Acts chapter 13. And we're going to begin our reading this morning at verse 26. Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. The scripture says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 43. We ask the Lord to truly bless His word to our hearts, for His name's sake. Perhaps you noticed as we began our reading that the Holy Ghost had listed throughout the preliminary verses of our reading, over and again, the reference to Him. To Him. To Him. He asked the question, who is Him? He is Jesus. And Paul sets before these Jews the wonders of His work when he says in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Him, through Jesus, is preached unto you two things, the forgiveness of sins, and by Him, all that believe are justified from all things. So, blessing, sometimes the smallest of words, sometimes carry just three little letters that the Holy Spirit puts just right in a special place that does our heart the world of good. It says that we are justified from all things. Every single one of the things that would possibly stand against our souls, Him, Jesus Christ, has taken care of it all. That's the message that Paul is preaching to these men. That's the message that Paul and Barnabas bear into that synagogue of Antioch. And as they speak to these that they call men and brethren, these Jews that are assembled there, they speak of the crucifixion of Christ. They speak of the death of Christ. They speak of the laying of Christ in the tomb. And then they present that Christ was raised from the dead. He did this that you might have the forgiveness of sins. He did this that you might be justified from all things. There's the core of what Paul and Barnabas say to these men in the synagogue. He says, I want you to understand this man did this work. Some look at the work and they will not believe, Paul says. But to you that believe, you'll be justified from all things. Hallelujah, there's the gospel. There it is in a nutshell, and Paul presents it to these people. And that's going to be the theme of our thinking this morning. But I want us to see also that Paul presents, as it were, a title over the top of all of this. He says, you want me to tell you what it is? Yes, it's the gospel. But let me give you another thing that it is. He says in verse 34, and here is our text in just a few short words, where the Lord says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The Lord presents to the Jews the mercy that they could associate with. This is the mercy of David. This is the mercy that is promised to David and to the fathers. Here's the mercy that's given of God. That special word that through Abraham, through the fathers, and especially as it is noted in the book of 2 Samuel, it will be through David that this man will come. This man who will ever sit on the throne of David his father. This man who ever will have the scepter in his hand. This one who can justify, because He Himself is judge and justifier of all that believe in Him. Through this man are to us the sure mercies of David. In other words, the ancient mercies of God. This morning I want us to think on what I am calling ancient mercy. Mercy appointed by God. Mercy appointed for His people. That came down through the fathers and was the subject of the preaching of Paul and Barnabas that day when they stood there in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. Indeed, it ought to be the thrill. It ought to be the song of our own souls. Here's the gospel of Christ. Here's what I've known Him do for me. Here's what this man has done. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Before we go any further, let's seek our God in prayer. And let's all ask Him, Lord, make this gospel to be my gospel today. Make this gospel to be that which encourages my heart in Christ today. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again, Now we come into Thy presence in Jesus' name. And we would ask for Jesus' sake that Thou wilt allow these mercies, these wondrous things that Christ has done for us, to be the center of our hearts and thinking. Lord, we would pray that Thou wilt help us to ponder the gospel. Help us, O God, this day by the Spirit's power to believe the gospel. And Lord, may we trust not in ourselves. May we trust not in what we understand. But may we find by the Spirit's help that we are brought again to trust in this man, in Jesus Christ. May He be the object of our faith again, and may we find our faith strengthened as we consider Him again. Lord, bless the Word, we pray today. Bless the presenting of the Gospel of Christ again today. Lord, we read of how You did it in this place at that time, that when the Gospel was given, that men followed and said, "Tell us more." That men followed and believed. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt allow us to know such a ministry of the Spirit of God in our midst today as well. May we find our souls following after Jesus. May we find our souls quickened for His sake. Lord, now to this end, I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt direct thought and word. I pray that Thou wilt empower. I pray that Thou wilt truly guide. I pray that Thou wilt hide under the blood both the heart of the preacher as well as the heart of the hearer. And truly may we be those who are blessed for Jesus' sake. And now, O God, we pray that Thou wilt allow Thy word to sound to our ears. And this we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We read this morning, to start our service, those words from Isaiah chapter 55. In that reading, the third verse told us that we were to incline our ears. We were to hear. We were to be those who, along with these addressed in the synagogue, we are to incline our ears. Men and brethren, now's the time for you to hear the Word of God. Now's the time for you to understand the message of God's own heart to you. Incline your ear and come unto Me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. In that statement, the Lord is saying that the covenant that He makes of old, that the covenant that was made before the foundation of the world, the covenant that was made that those that would trust in Jesus would be those that would be counted among indeed the people of God, brought to heaven, saved from sin, that covenant is called the sure mercies of David. You might understand and see with me as well that attached to this covenant that the Lord makes was the centerpiece of mercy. When God made His covenant through Jesus Christ to us, that those that trust in Him would know grace and salvation, it was founded indeed upon the centerpiece of the mercy of God. And so the Lord presents the covenant that He makes with Christ and then through the fathers for the coming of Christ. You see, it's referred to as a covenant of mercies, the sure mercies of David, mercy which has ever been, mercy which has been of old. We see mercy promised in that word. But Paul is here presenting, men and brethren, I want you to understand not only has mercy been promised, but you see here through what things I cite to you, mercy has been proven. Not only has God proven His mercy by bringing Abraham into a land and giving it to him and giving him a son, a son of promise, a son through which would come indeed the line of the Redeemer. But also you see that the Lord continued the proving of His promise through the days of Jacob, through the days in which He brought His people out from the land of Egypt. In fact, Paul refers to that earlier in this chapter, how the Lord proved the promise, proved His mercy by bringing His people out from that land of Egypt. There were numerous occasions, and even particularly in the life of David, when over and over the Lord, through the Spirit of God, allowed David to sing of the mercies of the Lord. In fact, did not even David write that very thing? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. David presenting over and again, God is not only faithful, God is not only great, God is not only wondrous in all His works, but to me, for me, for my experience, for my life, for my heart, my God has proven Himself over and over and over again as merciful. The mercies of David. But then Paul says, but let's look at the greatest thing that proves the mercy of God. That through this man who came through the lineage of David, the Lord has brought to you the forgiveness of sins and the justification of your own case before God. Justification and forgiveness of sins has come through Christ and through His work. Therein is the mercy of God proven. And then we see, in the terms of this portion, you see mercy presented. It is mercy promised, mercy proven. And then he says, here it is to you, men and brethren. We've come to tell you that if you will trust in Jesus, if you will believe on Him, the sure mercies of David, that ancient mercy of God that He promised before the foundation of the world, that freedom from sin and everlasting life would be yours if you will trust in Him. You see mercy presented there. This morning, I want us to think on this which is presented to us. I want us to think on the promised mercy of God, as we would say, is reflected in the words, sure mercies of David. I want us to think upon this mercy that has been proven through the work of Christ and is presented to you now. I want us to think upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see it as the centerpiece of God's invitation to a sinner. Yes, there is the blood of Jesus Christ that is the groundwork for every invitation. But as the Lord would, on the basis of the finished work of Christ, make an appeal to the sinner, what the sinner needs to hear in his ears are the words that we have right here, the mercy of God. Come and hear and listen. Incline your ear to what? The mercies of God. As Isaiah says. So this morning I want us to think on that. I want us to think on mercy, this ancient mercy, and see that it indeed is a centerpiece of God's message to the sinner. The first thing I want us to think, and I'm going to be very simple this morning, I want us to see three things. I want us to see the condition of mercy. The condition of mercy in the first place. Again, I say, Paul presents to these people that the key and central thought that God's mercy was ancient mercy. It was promised to the fathers. It was characterized by the mercy spoken of to and by David. The mercy that is held out of God, that through which there is forgiveness of sins and the life reconciled and restored, it was by the mercy of God. It was by the work of Jesus Christ. Now we have to ask a question. What possible power does this hold? What importance is attached to this truth? Why must the heart of a man who hears the gospel understand that God's mercy is that mercy that was promised from long ago, that it was that mercy that is ancient? In other words, what good is it to point to these Jews by Paul, to the sure mercies of David, when trying to present the saving truth of Jesus Christ? Good would have been to us all. Well, here's the reason. Here's the reason why we'd have to point to the sure mercies of David. If there is anything that is sure in the minds of men about the sure mercies of God, it is, first, mercy is not sure. Does that make sense? The only thing that your heart as a man as a, in the flesh is sure of is that the sure mercies of God for me are not sure. You say, what are you trying to say? I say that you and I doubt. The one thing that we can say about mercy is that we doubt it. The one thing that we are sure about when it comes to mercy is I'm sure it's not mine. The one thing that we're positive about mercy is that it's for somebody else and not for me. The sure mercies are not sure. That's what I'm sure about. Am I becoming too, trying to be too cute in my words, not to be understood here? We tend to think that God's mercy is not something that is absolute, that it is something that we can count on. In fact, the very heart of all the religions of the world, every religion in the world, at the heart of it is that you cannot be sure of mercy, with the exception of Bible Christianity. I don't care where you go. One hallmark trait of a false religion is that mercy is never something you can be sure of. Trot yourself down the road to the Roman Catholic Church and ask them, can you be sure of mercy? Well, no, you can't. What do you have to do? Well, maybe you might have mercy if you do this and that and the other thing, and then if that doesn't work, well, then the priest will do this for you, and if that doesn't work, well, then maybe there's a, you know, you can always fall back on a couple hundred thousand years in purgatory. The one thing that you can be sure of in the Roman Catholic Church is that mercy is not sure. Go to the Mohammedan. Go to the Buddhist. Go to the Mormon. Go to the Jehovah's Witness. Go to any place you want to go to. The one thing that you can be sure of that you're going to find there is that with them, mercy is not sure. You wonder why the Jehovah's Witnesses are out there knocking on the door. You know, well, I just hope that maybe I might be able to be one of the 144,000. Well, how do you know? Well, I don't know. How do you know you're ever going to get in heaven? Well, I don't think you can ever know that. How do you know whether, as a Mormon, you're going to make it up into the third celestial heaven? Well, I don't know that either. The one thing that you can be sure of is that you can't be sure of mercy until you come to the doctrine of justification by faith through Jesus Christ and His finished work. When you stop there, when you start understanding that God has appointed an ancient mercy from the foundation, before the foundations of the world, that those who belong to Jesus shall have the mercy of God, you say, wait a minute, I can be sure of mercy. I say the burden of every sinner is that there is no way to know that guilt is gone. And the strongest message of the flesh relative to your sin is that your sin is too powerful for mercy. Have you ever felt that? You ever felt that in your life? You ever felt at a point that you sinned before God and you just knew that this thing that you did, now that's just too much for the mercy of God. I can't really trust God's mercy on this one. This one, I've just gone too far, done this. Have you ever been there? Again, if you haven't been there, please talk to me afterwards, because I'd like to know how it was you got to that point. How you can never ever see that your sin weighed upon you to the point where you doubted. Oh, that's the nature of sin. Sin wants to destroy. Sin wants to lead to death. Sin wants you to doubt your God. The message of the gospel is there is a sure mercy in Jesus Christ. Right from the very beginnings, there was a sure mercy for the people of God. The second thing I can say about the condition of mercy that men make is this: that mercy is conditional. Not only is it not sure, but oftentimes mercy, or if we're left to ourselves in every case. Mercy is conditional. In fact, we might put it this way, that mercy, or men have no way to perceive of mercy from what lies without themselves or outside of themselves. In the entirety of human existence, every lesson that has ever been seen, touched, or thought about on mercy, apart from the gospel, is that mercy is conditional. Now, what am I saying by that? Apart from the gospel, every man's concept of mercy is, I can get mercy, but it depends on how well I fall to my knees and how well I, by my begging, talk the tyrant, as it were, into having mercy on me. If I talk well, if I show remorse, if I show regret, if I do penance, if I do this, if I do that, my mercy is conditional upon what I do. You know, that is so ingrained into our thinking that I think that even you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, would say that that's the way we operate. God will be merciful to me, but He really has to see that I have repented from my sin. He has to see how well I've repented from my sin. We have it in our head that mercy is obtained by the quality and quantity of our efforts in asking for it. Further, we also have the condition in our mind that we must ask for it or it will never find us. Oh, but what's Paul's message here? Child of God, mercy does not come to you because you were able to get before God and by some way of talking or acting, by putting yourself in the dust, by throwing, as it were, the dust of your own regrets on your head and wearing the sackcloth of your own remorse, that you come before God and say, I'm so sorry. And then because of what God sees you doing, He'll have mercy on you. Paul says, I want you to understand that the sure mercies of God, those mercies that God determined would be the portion of the people of God before the foundation of the world, had nothing to do with you. They were all obtained for you by the work that is described there beginning in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Mercy was sent to you. Mercy goes seeking, as it were. There's the message of the gospel. There's the message. There's the truth of the scripture. You want to know where I was? The sure mercies of David. You know where David said he was when God found him? What's Psalm 40 say? Anybody know that one? Where was David? He was in a pit. I was in the pit. I was in the miry clay. But what happened? The Lord found me. Mercy found me. God, for reasons completely outside of me, picked me up and put my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a song in my mouth. Paul puts it another way in Ephesians, when he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, even though you were in that condition, the great love of God brought mercy to you. Mercy came and found. Can you understand that the ancient mercy, I'm using this word ancient simply to underscore to your mind that God had in His mind, in His heart, that He was going to be merciful for a people, and that mercy was evident. It's the evidence of the heart of God. It goes seeking those who belong to God. And it's as if mercy comes calling. Romans chapter 8. Should we go back and repeat everything that we preached for the 6 months that are born that we were in Romans chapter 8? Mercy comes calling. The effectual call of God. For whom the Lord foreknew, He what? He predestinated. Then He predestinated. He also what? He called! Come, Come unto me, all ye that hear, incline the ear, for you is mercy. And then the Lord says, not only did He call, but He did what else? He came and He justified. He came and He got a hold of me. He lifted me out of that pit and He cleaned me off and He set me upon the rock of Christ Jesus and He put a new garment on me. He caused me to have my sins all washed away so that He Himself could stand back and say, I find nothing in this one amiss. I find nothing in this one that has a stain. I find no wrong that can be put to this one's account anymore. My God, did I say mercy went and found us? That's the message of the gospel. You're not going to hear that anywhere else. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that mercy went finding you instead of you going looking for mercy. That you got on your knees and you cried out and you were filled with remorse. Oh, I say, child of God, never think that mercy depends on or starts with you. It is that which lay in the heart of the Lord from the ancient days. Mercy, the sure mercies of David, that greater David, that one who sat and will sit upon the throne from the day that he rose from the dead, who is now ascended to the right hand of God. The sure mercies of that David are mercies that are sure for us because they've been determined for us before the foundation of the world. I say the condition of mercy in men's mind, and again, the thing that men says about mercy is you can never be sure of it. And the other thing that men say about mercy is it's got to have something to do with me. But the condition of mercy is simply this, that Jesus Christ, this man, obtained our mercy by the shedding of His own blood on Calvary's tree. That He went and was laid in that sepulcher and He rose by His own power and now sits at the right hand of God. Mercy is mine. It is mine. It is mine. And nobody can take it from me. There's not one devil that can stand up and rip it from me. Nor is there one thing that my heart can dredge up that can say, here's the reason why you'll not have mercy. I will have mercy. Because my Savior, my King David, who sits on the right hand of God, He has obtained it for me. I say, there's the condition for it. Well, I think Paul, in setting forth this phrase from Isaiah 55, the sure mercies of David here in verse 34, our text, not only sets forth to us the conditions of mercy, but he also sets forth the character of mercy. What kind of mercy am I going to know? Is it just superficial? Is it just temporary? Is it something that will be satisfying for a moment? Or is it something else? He says in that one little word that we're dealing with the sure mercies of David. What does that denote? Well, I had fun last night going through my commentaries and noticing how many different conclusions there were about what the word sure means. And it's sort of entertaining that you can go from one commentator who, you know, people say, he's a great Hebrew scholar. You go to the next, you know, and commenting on Isaiah 55. You go to the next, oh, he's a wonderful linguist, very, very knowledgeable in the Hebrew language. You go to, they all say something different. And so my thought is, well, if these men can be saying it might mean this or it might mean this or it might mean this, then I can say, guess what? I'm going to take them all. And I'll just set them in front of you and let the Holy Spirit decide for your own heart which one is the best one for your fit this morning. What does this word sure mean? Well, the first thing I present to you is this, that it would mean certain. These are the certain mercies of David. These mercies are absolutely going to do the work that they're sent to do. That's the conclusion of Calvin. That's the conclusion of a man named Lange. The word here is that the Lord's mercy is not a matter that the people of God will have to wonder, will it find me? Will I be able to know God's mercy and cleansing? again, I say, what needless wrestling there is in the hearts of the people of God about the matter of sins being put away. You know, I don't know, other than the wrestling the people of God tend to have about whether they're sure they're saved or not, I don't know that there's anything that's quite as often wrestled, where you really find wrestling in your souls as this. Have I really had my sins put away? Has there really been mercy for me? And I say, how needless it is for us to think on that, to be worried about that. Again, how sure is this subject? How certain is this subject? It is as sure as the promise that was made to David that there would be that one who would sit upon his throne. My question is simply this: does Jesus live? How certain is it that God is going to be merciful to you? How certain is it that you're going to know God's cleansing and God saying, child of mine, I see your sin. I hear, I look at your heart, I know what's there, but you come to me and I will wash you clean. And I'll make it so that you can arise and you can walk hand in hand with me. And I'll tell you what, I'll be your friend and I'll commune with you and you'll commune with me and we'll walk together. How certain is such a thing? My question is, does Jesus live? Is that something that's settled? Child of God, if Jesus lives, if Jesus sits upon the throne of His father David, as it were, I say that is how certain you are able to walk with your God free from your sin. John puts it a different way in 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There it is. I want to walk with my God. I want to have fellowship with my God. I want to know the times when I walk, as it were, arm in arm with the very God of heaven. Can you do that? Can you know that kind of mercy? The Lord is witnessing to us this morning. I hope you hear the Spirit of God saying it even to your own heart. Yes, indeed. And it's just as sure as the fact that Jesus lives. You say, well, how do you know that that's the argument that you need to take here? Because that's what the Scripture says. Paul says, how certain is it that you're going to know the sure mercies of David? Verse 30, but God raised Him from the dead. There's the argument that God Himself makes. You will have the mercies. They are as sure as the fact that Jesus lives. Well, there's another way in which we can look at this word, sure. And that is that it can mean fixed or unmovable. Indeed, Calvin offers this as a second meaning that he is willing to accept. And the idea is that the mercy of the Lord is set in place. It is unmovable. It is indeed stronger than the mountain that sits in its place. You know, we conclude in our minds, do we not, that if we do something that is unfaithful, something that is unbelieving, something that is purposefully rebellious, that God's mercy will be lifted away from us. And we will sit in the place of mourning. But the idea here is this. God's mercy is fixed in place. God cannot remove His mercy from you. Even in the hour like Israel, who when they did heinous things, rebellious things, idolatrous things, unbelieving things, blasphemous things, the mercies of David were still there so that Paul could stand up before a race that crucified Christ and say, men and brethren, I'm here to tell you that in this man there is forgiveness of sins. Child of God, do not think that God removes His mercy because He sees something in you that causes Him to disqualify you for mercy. God's mercies are fixed. God's mercies are more immovable than the highest mountain that you can point at. The third thing I would suggest to you, and this is a word that is suggested to us by J.A. Alexander in his commentary on Isaiah. He says this word means faithful. Faithful. And the idea is that you point to the heart. You point to the heart with this. The sure mercies. The Lord's heart is so with His people that it will never change. Mercy is given to the people of God to lift them entirely from their sins and stains because God has set His unchanging heart to the matter. My own mind was thinking this morning, well, Lord, what's a simple illustration that would teach me something of that? In my mind, came back to the incident, perhaps you remember it, when Jonathan and his armor bearer are out alone and they come to that split place in the rocks. And there's the Philistines on the one side and Jonathan and his armor bearer are on the other. And Jonathan says, let's ask the Lord what we should do. He says, let's call out to them. And if they tell us to do one thing, then we'll know that we need to escape. But if they tell us something else, then we'll go up to them because we know that God has put them in our hands. Now, here's the host of the Philistines, and there's Jonathan and his armor bearer. Here you have a situation where the task at hand is overwhelming. Is just one man and his armor bearer going to be able to stand up to a host of Philistines? How are you going to be able to stand up to a host full of sin? How are you going to stand up to a host full of temptation? Well, here's the thought that struck my mind. What was the response of that armor bearer? The faithful armor bearer to John. He said, let's go. Do all that is in thy heart, because I'm with you. And Jonathan arose and he slew the Philistines and his armor bearer behind him. I say, our God has given us one who sticks closer than that armor bearer, one who is faithful to us. The sure mercies of God. How close is God's mercy going to be to you in the hour when you have to fight your Philistines? He's going to be right there with you. The mercy of God through the work of Jesus Christ is there. It's there. It's there. Lord, I have to fight against my own self. I have to fight against this part of my heart. It's there! The mercies of God are sure, they're faithful, they're like Jonathan's armor bearer right beside you. They're going nowhere. Oh, child of God, don't you think that you are ever slipping out from under the mercy of God? Don't you think that it leaves you to yourself, because that's not the way of it. There's a fourth way in which this word can be taken. Again, a couple of commentators mentioned this, and particularly Calvin mentioned it again. He says, this word can also carry the idea of confirmed. Here's a confirmed mercy. He says, you take all these things that Paul speaks about here in the first part of Acts chapter 13, and Paul is recounting over and over and over and over and over again to the people of Israel how God has confirmed that He's a merciful God. He confirmed how He fulfilled the covenant to Abraham, how He confirmed the covenant that was made through Moses, the covenant that was made through David. Here it is confirmed over and again. And even though Israel had miserably fallen, the Lord says, look. Look at what we did before. Look at what we did before. What I've done for you before, people of God, let it stand as a witness to you again that God will continue what He has done in the past. Paul puts it in a slightly different way in Philippians. He says, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Those things that you have seen confirmed over the course of the way, the work that's begun in you, the work of justifying you and forgiving you, the Lord's not going to give that up. Think back to what the Lord has done. He will continue to do it still. But then there was this last meaning here that sort of caught my fancy. And it was dealt with to a certain degree in Calvin's commentary, but it's a word that can also, this word sure can also carry and be translated to nurse. The nurse mercies. In other words, the mercy of God is that which will bring along the people of God. It will be that nurse which attends and gently lifts. My God will, how do I say this? Spiritually speaking, He will nurse me along. He'll bring me along. He esteems where I am at. He knows what I'm going through. He knows my pain. He knows my anguish. He knows my fears. He knows my doubts. He knows my downfallings. And my God, through His mercies, looks at each one of those and says, I will bind you up. I will help you. I will cleanse that wound. I will see about lifting you up from that load. The underpinning, the undergirding of the everlasting arms. The healing of our heart through the mercy of God. Paul comes to these Jews and he says, now look, don't think about the mercy of God or how God is going to deal with you with regard to your sins according to your own understanding. Look away to the sure mercies. Look away to the ancient mercy of God that He purposed before the foundation of the world. And He evidenced through Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, through the fathers, through David, and now to us. Think on that. For in this we understand what Christ has done. The mercies of God have brought Jesus Christ. Another last thought, and with this we're done. The cause. The cause of the mercies. It's the sure mercies of David. It refers to the king. But only it can only be the sure mercies of David, the son of Jesse. Because it's true of David, the son of Jehovah. What is true of the lesser is true of the greater. Christ is the reason why we have mercy. The reason why God is merciful to us. It was sort of interesting to me to read all the different mercies that could be listed. I looked at briefly at Spurgeon's sermon on this last night. Spurgeon decides he's going to take the mercies and list them out. He comes up with 12 points. I said, that would probably, those 12 points would probably fit in very well underneath my third point in my message. But then I thought, well, probably everybody would, you know, if we were here till 4:30 this afternoon, they probably wouldn't like that. He starts listing them. The sure mercies of David. Justification. Full pardon. Communion with God. Deliverance from pollution of soul and heart. Just goes down through the list. Over and again, and it's like a great bell every time that he says, here's another one. Here's another one. The mercies of Christ. And I think if you were really going to be honest, you'd just be saying the 12 are just at the start of all the things that Christ brings to us. But it is, the point of it is for Jesus' sake that you and I have mercy. It's not for our sake. It is for Jesus' sake that your God looks in pity upon you, that your God extends grace to you, that your God is merciful to you in the hour of your own corruption and need. Your God is merciful to you for Jesus' sake, because Jesus has, by covenant, stood in our stead, bearing all that was to come to us, that you and I might be able to stand off, as it were, and know nothing but the showers of the mercies of God upon us. Jesus did this. This man Men and brethren, be it known, therefore, that through this man is preached. Preached by who, Paul? No, by heaven. Heaven preaches. Yes, he uses our mouthpieces sometimes. But by the very work itself, the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, it all preaches that through this man is mercy. Through this man is justification. Through this man is confession and cleansing from sin. This morning I simply close out our message with this one question. Why do I then wrestle so? Why do I wrestle in my mind so? Will my God be merciful to me? Well, the message of Paul is simply this, and I guess this is the word that the Holy Spirit would take and apply to us all if we have the ears to hear. Believe. Believe the gospel. You believe the gospel. You believe in what Christ has done. You start your thinking with Jesus Christ. You take your mind and you set it on Christ. You look to Him and be convinced. God's mercy is sure to you. It's always been that way, right from the very start. From ancient times, the sure mercies of David are ours. We then are to believe. Amen. May God give His word, His own blessing to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this day again we thank Thee that through Jesus Christ Thou hast done poor sinners good. Lord, we're thankful that there is nothing for us but the mercy and grace of God because Jesus has died to make it so. Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt allow Thy word to remain in our hearts and in our ears. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt continue to preach by the Spirit of God Thy word to us. Lord, bless us, we pray. Lord, let us get close to Thee through Jesus' own work. And may our souls rejoice this day at what we have because of Christ. Lord, bless us now. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, we pray. And bring us back again this evening to meet with Thee afresh. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.